Yeah, it's great to have you listening all across upstate New York, Buffalo, Rochester, Syracuse, beyond, northwestern PA, and then all of southern Ontario, including Toronto and beyond, and via your smartphone or live streaming on the internet. Who knows where you may be listening. But marriage is a big issue, obviously, especially for those in the church, kind of grow up believing that marriage is God's idea, and it is. But how to have a good one is really the trick, and so we talk about it periodically here on Lifeline, and we're going to delve into the topic again today with Ryan and Selena Frederick, and they join us here live on this Thursday edition of the broadcast. Guys, great to have you with us, and I'm looking forward to talking about fierce marriage, although it's kind of a scary title.
Yeah. Thank you so much for having us. We've been looking forward to this. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah, you're welcome. It's not often that we get a chance to talk about, you know, marriage from so many different perspectives. We've talked about, you know, conflict in marriage. We've talked about parenting issues. Your book kind of covers a gamut, and so that's a good thing. But before we go further, I commented on the title. What in the world is a fierce marriage? Help us out here.
Yeah, you know, that came from we were about 10 years married, so we're going on 15 years this September.
Congratulations.
Thank you very much. We got married fairly young, and so we, a lot of our peers were getting married kind of when we were halfway there. We were like 5 to 10 years married, and we had seen some of our friends tragically get divorced even in that time.
Wow.
By the time we had celebrated our 10th anniversary. And so we just kind of thought, you know, what's different about us? Why are we still together? Why are we not only just together, but we're happy and we're enjoying our marriage?
What's wrong with us? We're happy.
Yeah. So what's the difference, right? And so we didn't, honestly, it didn't take a lot of time to settle on the idea or the truth that it's all about Jesus. And we've, since the beginning, we've founded our marriage on God's word, mm-hmm. on our relationship with Christ. And so, but within that, we realized that it takes a fierce tenacity. Marriage takes a fierce tenacity that never gives up and never gives in. And so Selena actually thought up the word fierce. She's the mastermind behind the brand.
Love it.
And so we just kind of ran with it. And it's been a good kind of primer for people that just hear the name of the blog or the name of the book. They kind of get an idea really quickly where we're coming from, in that we're going to encourage couples at every turn to fight for their marriage because it is worthwhile, because as I heard you say, it's God's idea, mm-hmm. and it's something that he has designed for our flourishing and for his glory. So anyway, that's where that name comes from.
All right. So Selena, fierce, you pulled it out of the thin air, or something, you know, caused you to pick that word?
Yeah, no, I remember driving in the car and I was like, gosh, it feels like you have to be fierce about your marriage. Like you have to fight for it. There's so many things that are against it. You know, even when we started it 5 years ago, you know, there's just so many things coming up against you. You're constantly battling. I feel like it just takes this fierceness inside of you. And really what we've come to just wanting to kind of push out there along with this idea of being fierce is that the fuel behind being fierce is Jesus. You know, we can't fight fiercely for our marriage without having come face to face with our Savior first.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, you know, just so we don't get confused here, and I'm not arguing in any way with what you're saying, because I really appreciate the way you're attacking this issue and taking it seriously, because I think too many of us at some time or another have just kind of fallen asleep at the wheel, because you're like autopilot or cruise control. Everything seems to be going great, but you lose that sense of the idea that the enemy wants your marriage to end. And if you're not paying attention, you know, he can begin to have problems pop up here and there. So I totally get that thing. But at the same time, like, I almost, there's a sense where somebody would be listening saying, man, it's hard enough just surviving in marriage. But I kind of hear you saying, like, if you're going to thrive, you really have to fight. And that just sounds like so much work. But I get the feeling that you're also saying there's joy in that journey and that it's worth the effort.
Yeah, that's the underlying premise, right? Is that, I mean, it comes back to, it's God's idea for our good and for his glory. And so when we in faith, mm-hmm. when we put our hand to the plow, so to speak, in faith, trusting that God is the one who makes it rain, he's the one who lets the seed grow. Anytime we're going to do any sort of sowing and reaping in any activity, but especially in your marriage, there's going to be good to as we kind of mold our worldview and our ideas about these, about our marriage, around God's word, we mold it to God's word, it's going to give us overwhelming return. Now, we do it out of a heart of obedience and a heart of faith, because sometimes it just takes faith and obedience, right? There's there's no like upside immediately, right? But you just trust. And so in that, yeah, there's a ton of joy. And I mean, countless couples, I mean, couples that have been together for decades are going to tell you that it just gets better the more you work through together. That makes you closer and so on and so forth. So yeah, it's hard at times, but I think the reward is vastly greater than the struggle.
All right, in a minute, I'm going to ask you how this whole thing really got started, because I think you obviously faced a major life-threatening obstacle. But but let me also ask you this, just about your own life and ministry. You got a book. Looks like you've got an online blog. You know, like you're doing stuff on the internet a lot, speaking, I would imagine. So this has not only become about your marriage, it's about, I think you even referred to this, about other people's marriages too.
Yes, very much so. And yeah, it's about, I think, mobilizing marriages under like the goodness and the weight of the gospel, right? And so we figured, the question we asked, and Selena, I'd love to hear your thoughts on it, but the question we asked early on, or I'm a web developer kind of by trade, and so I see the internet from a different perspective. And I thought to myself, if the Apostle Paul were alive today, how would he use this tool called the internet?
That's a great question.
I just thought, you know, we're going to go all in and we're going to do the best we can. If we're going to put something out there, it'll be quality. If someone's willing to read our stuff or listen to our podcast, we want to be very intentional about pointing them to Jesus, because God knows there's plenty of other distractions. And so we don't want to waste those impressions on people.
Yeah. So would Paul be more like Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram guy? Or Snapchat?
Just kind of, right?
Yeah. Selena, any thoughts about that? Because obviously you've dedicated your lives to reaching other people with the same message that has transformed yours.
Yeah, definitely. We started out with a blog, you know, just kind of our parents reading it. And of course we started, you know, on social media, Facebook and Instagram. And then we've just recently, we wrote a few books, some devotionals, and we had our first book that you're talking about here, first traditionally published book. And then we started a podcast too. This last year, which has been really great for our relationship, because it's kind of like a date night. I mean, we go and the girls are being taken care of. We get to sit and talk about marriage and Jesus, and then we usually go get food afterwards.
Yeah, it's awesome.
So it's really worked out for us. But also, Fierce Marriage has become its own sort of body and community in a way, and we see people ministering to each other and praying for each other, and that's pretty neat to see on the internet, you know, because there's just so much out there that is not that. So to that, you know, and it can only go so far, of course, because it's on a screen, but it's really
And that's actually kind of been our conviction of late, is to figure out a way to mobilize this online community, right? Because it's a bunch of scattered believers around the world, really.
Right.
And so we, you know, the local church is God's plan A, like, and so we want to come underneath the mission of a local church and give them resources that maybe they've been looking for. If we somehow fill a need in a unique way, I think our mission over the next couple of years is just to figure out how to kind of crack that code and build trust
really
and
connect,
relationship and equipping the churches, because we really want, you know, Jesus is the hero of the story, but I think locally, the way Jesus is the hero in people's lives is through the local church. So we want to make sure that we are really equipping them.
You know, what you're saying there is interesting, because one of the things that really excites me about doing Christian radio, and I've been doing it for a really long time, is when believers start ministering to one another. And in the course of a conversation, you'll see that happen occasionally. I think it probably happens every day, because someone will hear about someone's need and commit to pray for them and just say, you know, man, I was in that place. I'm going to pray for that individual.
Yeah.
And they'll never really know it till we get to heaven. But other times it becomes apparent, because somebody will call in and say, you know, that last caller, I just want them to know that I'm going to be praying for them, or that if they need any help, I've got some resources, you know, whatever. And they begin to, and so this, Toronto's, I think, the third largest city in North America, and it's right here in our listening area. So it's kind of like we're reaching like New York City in a sense. But we've got all the rest of Western New York. So you got this vast geographic area, and you'll hear somebody from Toronto call in, but a guy from Rochester says, hey man, I'm with you in that, you know, but the point is,
that's awesome.
We need to be in this together. And it's cool that God is using you guys to kind of stoke the fire of passion in others to say, we're all in this together, and we want to support you with Fierce Marriage, but at the same time, thank you for the resources you're providing to us, and we'll be praying for these others who have needs. And then it's really sort of a digital way, or, you know, for the body of Christ to work in harmony, even though you were not seeing each other face to face.
Yeah, one real tangible example, just quickly, is we created these groups on Facebook, and they're closed, and they're just there's Fierce Husbands and Fierce Wives, and it gives a place for some more, I think, intimate conversations to happen around sensitive topics.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't honestly have the capacity to really minister. I mean, there's about 7,000 in the wives group and a couple thousand in the guys group, and it's really cool. Just what you said is we'll put a question out there, like
the wives do like monthly prayer requests and praise reports and stuff, and so you see each other kind of, you see the women ministering to each other and praying for each other, and of course we try to, you know, monitor through that and be careful of some of the advice.
It's taking
maybe
some time to craft the community, because.
So what are the guys like? They're like, yo, man, I'll pray for you, dude.
Yeah. No, you know what? It's really interesting because, like you said, the internet is a really unique place. So you get the people that are active on the internet are kind of a self-selecting demographic, especially if they've taken the time to ask to be a part of this group.
Right.
And so you get a lot of really intentional ministry happening, either people that really need help or people that really have a passion to help others.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's those are the ones that end up in the group at the end of the day and actually involved. And so by the time we actually pose a question, like I think recently we asked this question, I asked the question of the men. I said, what does it mean to have sexual integrity or sexual purity? What does that mean to you? And how do we fight for it? And, man, you get guys talking about everything under the sun when it comes to that area, everything from pornography to how they foster intimacy relationally with their wife. And you get men that have dealt with that and are dealing with it and they're praying for each other and letting scripture bear weight on the situation. It's just really amazing. And we haven't really done anything. We can't take any credit for that other than just kind of providing a space that to happen. It's really cool.
Even though you guys started out desiring to have a good marriage, it sounds like, and wanting to please God in your marriage, a major life event helped you take all of this more seriously. And I don't know who wants to tell that story, but let me just kind of throw it out there and say, how did this get taken to the next level for you guys?
Yeah. So we we got married young. I think I was 20.
Yeah,
on our
20
way.
And 21. We're 6 months apart.
Yeah, you're older.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. All right. She robbed the cradle. I like that.
And your birthday's in a month, so you'll be officially
older.
A year older than me at that point.
Okay.
For 6 months. So we got married fairly young, and we finished college. So we got married after our sophomore year in college and then spent the last 2 years of college together and still going to, you know, we were both working. I was working full-time. You were working almost full-time.
Mm-hmm.
And then we were going to school full-time. And we got done with that. We didn't have any real career prospects. And so we actually decided,
let's go to Europe.
Well, you found Selena's
passion. Yeah, why not?
Yeah, Selena's an equestrian at heart. So she loves most things that have to do with English riding. And so you'd found a job in Switzerland.
Yep, at a private horse show jumping farm, and was going to be an au pair or nanny.
Yeah, au pair plus groom.
Yeah, and a groom, so be able to ride all these fancy horses.
And I was just a tag along hire.
You were labor.
Are you trying to say you were the pooper scooper? Is that what we're saying here?
He was.
Ryan.
I
love it.
I mean, seriously, I at one point stood on a pile that was probably about 10 feet high, and it was pure manure.
The truth comes out. Yeah.
Stack it perfectly square.
Yes.
I don't miss that.
Yep.
Wow. During finals week, and this is, I don't want to give too much detail because it's a long story, but essentially, it's all in the book. Yeah.
Yeah.
I had essentially run my immune system ragged. And didn't realize it, but I had a bacterial infection in my heart.
Wow.
And it had already taken root before we even left to go to Zurich. And the symptoms were pretty
mild. It was like you had the flu or something. And you had said, let's go on this adventure. Let's say yes to these people. They live a little bit outside of Zurich, Switzerland. In a little town out there. And so we had coordinated all of that. We packed up all our stuff. And all the while, you're sick. essentially.
Just was a cough and kind of tired.
Yeah.
And it wasn't so bad that I couldn't, like, live life. I just thought it would heal eventually.
Right.
And it never quite did. And we show up there, and it got really bad just on the flight over. Really.
Right.
And I think by God's grace, he allowed that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, we ended up buying traveler's insurance for like $35.
It was like 60, but that's a lot when you're like living on water and sunshine
loans. And the only reason we bought it was because I knew I was going to have to go to a hospital.
Right. We didn't want to have to pay for
medicine
or something.
I didn't want to have to pay for that. So, we ended up going, and they gave me some painkillers and some antibiotics and said, you know, basically check back in a week.
Yeah.
And what that did is that kind of brought the symptoms to a more manageable level to where I could actually start working on the farm, because it had gotten
a couple of weeks, and they were like, what is this white American boy just doing nothing?
They thought I was just being lazy and making excuses. Was humiliating and frustrating for Selena. And so that all kind of came, and there's a lot of drama around this, and the circumstances are pretty ridiculous, like in hindsight.
Yeah.
But there's a Swiss Independence Day. I ran out of my medicine on like a Friday, and Swiss Independence Day was on a Monday, and so everything was closed.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was like around August, beginning of August.
And you relapsed weekend.
Yeah, so I ran out of antibiotics, and what that did is it was holding back. It was like a dam holding back.
Right.
The full force of it. And once I ran out of the antibiotic, it just kind of flooded my system. And I was between hot and, you know, hot, sweating through the mattress to being so cold, I would plug the drain in the shower and curl up on the floor, because there wasn't an actual bathtub. It was just a shower with a little curb. And I'd curl up on the floor to try to get warm, and then I'd freeze, you know, be hot the next second. Anyway, it was really dramatic. And then Monday or Tuesday rolls around, and I tried to get a ride to the clinic where I was getting my medicine. I need more medicine. And the guy that we were working for couldn't give me a ride. There was the bike wasn't available, and it was raining. So I ended up walking through the rain.
Uphill,
yeah.
Good Lord.
A couple kilometers, yeah.
Yeah,
wow.
Like 3 miles.
Yeah.
Barefoot?
And yeah.
Very seriously. Kind of ridiculous.
Anyway, so I show up at their doorstep, and I kind of, in dramatic fashion, burst the door open, and I'm dripping with rain, and I'm like, I just look really pathetic. I had tried to speak Swiss German in the past. This time it was all out the door. I was just like, help me now, in like clear, loud English. And they said, well, your doctor's gone for the week. There's nothing we can do for you.
Yeah.
And I said, look at me. I'm pretty much dying here.
I feel like you're dying.
I feel like I'm dying. I need a doctor. So they made me go to the back room, and I waited. And luckily, I think by God's grace, the other doctor was there. He came in, and he looked at my chart with fresh eyes. And he looked at it, and he said, something's not right here. He listened to my heart. They didn't have any idea that I had a heart infection at this point. They just thought I had some sort of bacterial thing going on. And he looked at the chart, looked at my heart, he listened, and then he just dead in the eye said, we need to get you to the hospital now. Something is terribly wrong with your heart. And like any good husband would, I looked at him and said, well, how much is that going to cost? And then dead serious, he said, it's either that or your life, you choose. And so from that point, I went to the local. It was in Fulton M. Albus. It was a
little town,
and there's a little kind of
local
hospital. Yeah, and they ended up finding out that I had this growth on my mitral valve in my heart, bacterial growth.
Yeah,
and because I have a congenital heart defect that I never knew about, they called this the cardiac surgeon.
Yeah.
General for like the whole
all of Switzerland,
and they're like, we have this American kid. He's not part of Swiss, you know,
social medical
or anything. They were like, okay, we'll get him here to the Zurich hospital as fast as you can. We don't care what it costs. Anyway, spent about a week trying to treat it, and then finally they realized they couldn't treat it, and so they had to give. I had to go at the age of 21, I think, or 22 at that point, go under the knife for open heart surgery.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a very, you know, good chance that you wouldn't make it out from that. And Selena was, you know,
it
was really dramatic.
Were you aware of this, Selena, that he might not come out?
Yeah, I mean, my mom's a nurse. Ryan actually, ironically, when he was a senior, he wanted to be a cardiothoracic surgeon, so he actually got to watch open heart surgery a couple years earlier. Yeah, he did a job shadow, and so I was very, you know, as knowing as you can be for like a 21-year-old, you know, like, oh, he could die, but he'll probably come out, and then we're going to have to, you know, wait. He's going to have to heal and all the, you know, you just kind of.
You're very naive.
Yes.
Right.
You kind of just blow over it a little bit, you know. And the weight of the situation was, I think it was partly God's grace, but I think it was also just naivety of just being young, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I remember crying the kind of together, thinking we were never going to have kids. Like we basically were facing death. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Lord, teach me to count my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom."
Mm-hmm.
And I think that moment, God taught us to count my days, and it was less than one. Because you kind of realize what matters at that point, right?
Yeah.
And so obviously the surgery went well, better than expected, mm-hmm. actually, and ended up having a fairly fast recovery.
Yeah, and a full recovery. Like
you're not
on any medicine. You don't have any heart valves.
No fake valves.
Yeah.
No anticoagulants or anything like that.
Yeah.
And so I spent a lot of my time before and after surgery reading C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain, which mm-hmm. is like, how do bad things happen to good people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or quote unquote good people, right?
Right, right.
And just kind of coming face to face with this, you know, this doctrine of like maybe God's, you know. Well, how could he allow this to happen? And real,
right.
And
we made all the right decisions. We thought we made all the right decisions, and then we thought, oh no, maybe like leaving our church or something and going on the Swiss adventure. Maybe this is punishment or something. You know, you can understand
sure.
our theology at that age.
We were young, yeah.
Yeah.
And so God graciously brought us through that, and I think it taught us a sense, it gave us a sense of urgency about life.
Yeah.
And we actually didn't start Fierce Marriage until about 7 years later.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was, you know, it was quite a long time of that, you know, working its way into our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And
But it was a turning point in your growing experience with God and with each other, for sure.
Absolutely.
Oh, for sure.
Absolutely.
Selena, were you sitting there like during the surgery in Switzerland by yourself pretty much?
His parents came over, but I do remember sitting by myself because I had worship music on, I had my journal, my Bible, and I just needed to kind of be until I knew that he would be okay, and I just needed kind of my own space and my own, that's right.
Were they able to make it there in time before the surgery?
Yes, they were. They they kind of hopped on a flight and were able to be there for about a week before or so. That was kind of one of the last things he did with his dad as he sat and watched TV that night before and, you know, just kind of talked with him a little bit. And his dad's a psychologist, so that's helpful, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was kind of,
It was funny. My mom is a funny lady. She walks in. She kind of is the language. She dabbles in different languages and stuff.
Yeah.
See, I'm in ICU, like, with you know, an IV in my wrist and all this kind of stuff. And she just bursts through the curtain and says, Auf Wiedersehen!
Like, goodbye.
Which is goodbye.
Oh, no.
She was saying hello.
Yeah, all the nurses were like,
they're like, wait.
This isn't good. Not a good joke. Yeah.
Wow. Well, but by God's grace, you survived. And it obviously gave you some new eyes regarding his plan and purpose for your life, right? I don't want to read too much into that, but you can't survive a near-death experience. And if you're counting your days and wisdom's attached to that, you had to be different.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
For sure. And the transformative work that I think God did started kind of on a philosophical level. I feel like I'm a pretty heady guy sometimes, and mm-hmm. especially at that age, I was angsty and heady and all that. And anyway, I was thinking through it, and I think I realized that there's really it all does. God does make sense, all right? It's just you have to ask the hard questions, be willing to do the work to get through it, and to not give up on it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was the beginning of really.
Mm-hmm.
I think a more rigorous faith for both of us
mm-hmm.
and taking our faith more seriously, both in knowing what we believe, but also standing on it
mm-hmm.
and how we actually live out the things that God, and marriage is certainly one of those huge beliefs, right? If you actually believe that marriage is God's idea and you actually believe that covenant is a doctrine that is closely attached to the character of God, and therefore when we live out our covenant, it actually it resembles the gospel in more ways than one.
Mm-hmm.
When you actually believe that in your marriage, then you have a way better chance of fighting for it.
So we mentioned the word gospel and the word covenant, and you got to tell us how it all fits together, because the picture of what Christ did for us, I think, plays into your view of what a marriage ought to look like, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for sure. And I think, so to tie it all together, like you said, so our heart surgery story is kind of the jump off point,
right?
Because a lot of us in life and in marriage, we come into it with a heart condition.
All of us.
Right.
We all come into a heart condition. Yes.
We come into our marriage with a heart condition and or a congenital defect, right? Mm-hmm. And it's called sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times we are treating that with painkillers and antibiotics. And, you know, by reading blog posts or by going to the internet or going to Dr. Phil or Oprah,
right,
or any sort of, or any one of these, like,
or listening to Christian talk shows.
Yeah.
You know, kind of pop cultural sort of like gurus, right, are speaking into our marriage, and it helps us feel better for a time. We might get like 5 ways to communicate better. But if we never actually deal with the underlying heart condition, that sickness will continue to contaminate our lives and our marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things that we kind of inspired us to write this book is that a lot of times, you know, you need to stop taking Tylenol when we need the hands of a skilled heart surgeon, right?
Right.
So, and Jesus is the skilled heart surgeon, and he's the one that comes in and actually heals our heart. And he might inflict a wound,
right,
a lot like, in a way that, but it, a loving surgeon will always inflict a wound because that was the means by which we're healed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the jump off point for understanding the gospel. Cause we've learned nowadays, you can't really take that for granted, that people actually understand truly that what it means to be a sinner saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
So that everybody understands, cause I really like what you're saying here. Let's say there's a young couple listening right now and they love the Lord and they want to have a great marriage and they're committed to living happily ever after, but they haven't even gotten married yet, or maybe they've only been married a month or something. Mm-hmm. They're listening to this conversation. They're going, but wait a minute, you're saying my heart's sick? Now, I think I understand what you're saying, but I'd like you to expound on that a little bit, because I think because we all bring this into marriage, Selena underscored that, right? That if we really don't let God deal with our hearts, then we're really starting off on the wrong foot on where we go in marriage. So what does that look like in a practical sense? What is the sin you're talking about?
Well, I mean, it's all encompassing, right? Because it's part of the fall. And what we say, like coming to grips with that, it comes from our own experience, because we were Christian before when we were dating. We considered ourselves, you know, Christians, and that was how we were. That was the whole premise of our relationship.
Right.
And so even in that, I don't even feel like I heard the real gospel until about 5 years ago.
Really?
To be completely honest. And because there's a lot of, I mean,
there's a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity kind of gospel being thrown around, and there's
a
lot of kind of, you know, do it yourself steps. Here's the 3 ways how you do it, and it's, you know,
those, pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
Yeah, and it's I think we were kind of in that, a bit of that culture. And that's kind of what formed our theology. But tangibly speaking, I mean, it goes all the way down from how you communicate to where you spend your money and your time, you know, as a married couple. Like and how you, you know, how you treat each other when the feelings aren't there. You know, you can, I feel like we were really good communicators, but then like financially, I think we were on different pages for different reasons sometimes, you know, or we just weren't. I didn't maybe understand the value of money the way you did. And
yes and no on the communication thing, though, because I feel like we were young and there weren't actually big problems, but we didn't actually really know each other. Right,
right.
We didn't, until we really let Jesus create, you know, be our identity.
Right.
It wasn't until then we could actually be honest about sin that we were dealing with.
Right.
That and you didn't actually see that in me until years into our marriage.
Right.
And then we were able to actually be sanctified through it and work through
it. And marriage is all about, like, the long game. And so even though somebody may look flawless and shiny, you know, kind of in front of you as you're engaged and getting married, there's always that sin, right? And not to, like, diminish anybody's view of their spouse or potential spouse, but to take on that realistic view of, okay, like, they have these flaws, we have these flaws. How can we deal with them together and not shying away from that and not shying away from those questions, but being bold and having faith that God's going to meet us there and he's faithful to sanctify us,
and that's
to bring
the other
us
side
through.
Of it.
Yeah.
And that's the other side of the good. That's the good news, right? So the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. And what I mean by that is that when we see ourselves in our actual state, we are sinners. Like that, without Jesus, we are sinners. We are lost.
Right.
We are destined for death, and that's an extremely, like, like I don't know how to say it, but it's a scary thing to face when you actually face it.
Right.
Now, the good news becomes so incredible because you realize that Christ has paid that price. He has pulled me out of the mire. He has adopted me as a son or a daughter. That is the good news. And so how that affects your marriage is all encompassing, right? So if, you know, how could I, Christ has not held my sin against me. So how could I possibly hold your sin against you when we're both sinners saved by the same grace, loved by the same Savior? So it lets you really approach this idea of love with accuracy, right? Because love is only love if you can actually know the person who they actually are.
And this is kind of foundational for the book as well. We spend the first kind of three or four chapters unpacking beliefs and defining love, getting an accurate perspective of what love truly is, according to God.
Which is another thing that you can't take for granted nowadays.
Absolutely.
People know that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. And it's from that place that we stem out into things like finances and sex and how to communicate better. Because you can once those places are kind of not under control, but in order, and you're able to understand why you believe what you believe or why you don't believe, and how God defines love.
Right.
Only from there can you really go out and say, okay, now we can start working on these things in our marriage of the choices we're making financially, et cetera.
Well, I see that we're up against a break pretty soon, but just before the break, give us an idea of what God's idea of love really looks like. Because, and I realize it's going to have to be the short version, but the world has an idea of what love is. We see it in the movies all the time, I think. But you're coming at this from a different angle. So from God's perspective, what does love look like?
Well, it's the person work. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? So he's our only example of love.
Right.
And we also see God's word, you know, and obviously 1 Corinthians 13, love is all these things. But primarily, the difference, I'd say, between a biblical worldview of love and a worldly view of love is that biblical worldview is it's about action. It's a action oriented thing, and it's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
The world's idea of it is a lot more emotionally driven or feelings driven, and it's something that happens to you. Well, that's not the case. So,
yeah, because I can imagine, you know, that there are people in their lifetime that have thought, well, I really love my husband because he buys me expensive clothes and fancy cars. And, you know, he does, right? So it's like this to-do
list.
That's
why I love my husband.
but if you're saying Jesus is the example, then really it's saying the way that I'm going to treat my spouse is I'm going to give my life for him or for her. I'm going to lay my life down. And that's a whole different, that's other person focused, if I'm hearing you right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. The worldly view of love says it has to fulfill me. Mm-hmm. The godly view of love is the other person is the focus and not me.
One of the things we didn't really talk much about is covenant, and we don't have a lot of time to deal with it because I'm looking at the clock here and realizing how quickly we're running out of time. But covenant's a big deal in your lives, and it certainly is in your ministry. So talk about that word, because it's not something most people talk about anymore.
Yeah, this is probably been one of the more visceral realizations from writing this book, is how rarely I think people understand covenant from a theological, from a doctrinal standpoint. And I don't mean to sound boring, but really, like, the theology of it and the doctrine of it,
it's beautiful,
an amazing,
and liberating,
beautiful
and
picture.
Yeah.
So the basics of it. Now we actually, this is one of the first chapters we wrote.
Right.
I remember writing it like years before the book even released. It was probably about 11,000 words, and chapters should be like 5,000 words.
Right.
The editor didn't like that. So we actually took a bunch of the covenantal content and put it in the back as an appendix.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, we did a survey of all the covenants of Scripture an overarching idea of what God's view of covenant is. And what we realized, and this is not a new realization, but is that the covenant is the primary way by which God relates to his people, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's got conditional covenants, unconditional covenants.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at all the various ones, all the way from in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the covenants there, the Adamic covenant and the Edenic covenant, and all those, all the way down to, you know, Jesus, obviously, and how he's the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just a beautiful picture, and it really does parallel the idea of a wedding starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
As the church is united with Christ. And so the way that bears weight on us as married people is it gives us an idea that it contrasts contract and covenant. Mm-hmm. And that contract is something that's transactional. It's what can I get from you, which is a lot of times people approach marriage and that you can be my spouse so long as you add value to my life.
Mm-hmm.
So long as you...
Which we may not say that, but we very much function like that.
Yeah. As soon as you stop being the woman I thought you should be or...
Or I thought you were.
Or I thought you were.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or as soon as I am done with you.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm emotionally no longer vested because I've stopped... believing that I can love you through action and through
it's
choice.
It's in those places where we hear the phrases like, I love you, but I'm not in love with you.
Yeah. And so that becomes, so what you're talking about then is not a covenant, but a contract.
Right.
That you've no longer, you're not upholding your end of the contract according to me.
Right.
And so covenant is completely different. And covenant is something that says, no matter what,
mm-hmm.
I am committed to loving you truly till death do us part.
Right.
Regardless of how you sin against me. Now, there are caveats to that, and I want to be sensitive to people who have mm-hmm. been through divorce or have, you know, left their marriage for reasons that we see being permissible in Scripture. But by and large, this idea of covenant is not conditional in any way other than we've just entered it together, mm-hmm. right? And so that's a really beautiful idea. There's a lot of texture in there that I'm glossing over. There's a lot of... application and stuff, but really the big idea is that covenant creates the arena for love to actually become love. It mm-hmm. It's the arena for love to take full form,
mm-hmm. To take root, to grow,
bloom. And it's the safety.
Yeah,
it's a safety net. Meaning
right.
that even though you know, like when Selena and I, we had a pretty hard couple of months earlier this year, early last year, we were just arguing, not connecting,
mm-hmm.
and. We were fighting in the car and driving down the street at 70 miles or down the highway at 70 miles an hour. And I just got this overwhelming sense that, man, this is why people get divorced. I feel like I'm saying things and you're not hearing me.
Because you're not saying the right thing.
Right.
I feel like you're saying things that I'm not hearing you.
Uh-huh.
And I got scared. And so I hit the pause button. I know Selena, this didn't affect her quite like it affected me. But I hit the pause button and said, hold up. I know this is hard. This is terrible. But I just need you to know that I love you. That's not changing. That hasn't changed. And we will get through this. And that was just like a breath of fresh air for me to mm-hmm. be able to say that to her and to hear her confirm that. Okay. And then it was like, okay, game on again. Let's keep fighting. Let's get through this.
Mm-hmm.
And then the goal becomes not only are we going to make it, but it's how can we make it through this in a healthy way that is edifying, is you know, and it's. Reconciling our relationship.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I should jump ahead for a second and say you got a whole chapter on that, right? Fighting fair and,
yes.
and growing
yes.
through conflict.
Yeah, and that's why those chapters are later in the book is because without the ideas of gospel, love, and covenant,
mm-hmm.
you can't really talk about how to constructively handle mm-hmm. what we consider the five big areas of marriage are, which are communication, sex, finances, conflict, and what's the other one? Money. There it is.
Or
no, I said money already.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, communication, time. Not sure you deal with all that in here. Okay, but so obviously there's a variety of priorities you deal with here, and there are entire chapters dedicated to this stuff, but let's just get to the bottom line. Everyone wants to know what you have to say about money and sex, so go.
All right. Selena, you answer that.
Well, talking about money, we definitely have taken on this approach of stewardship, and that came later on in our marriage. I think we were trying to make it financially and gaining a lot of security in that, assurance in where our bottom line, where our balance was. And then we were kind of taught and ran into this idea of stewardship mm-hmm. from one of your mentors, I believe.
Yeah.
And that has radically changed how we approached all of our finances, and not just our finances, of course, but also, you know, time with each other, time mm-hmm. with God, that kind of thing.
And the idea of stewardship is it's not mine.
Right.
But what we have is God has given it to us and entrusted us with mm-hmm. caring for it.
Yes. Right.
This quote by Martin Luther, I think, sums it up. Says, I have held many things in my hands and I've lost them all, but whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this idea that it's not mine, so I'm not going to try to amass wealth, but really just use it for His glory.
Right. And it answers that question of, you know, kind of when is enough enough?
So one of the tangible things we talk about is you have your functional budget and you have your future budget. So the functional budget is how do we deal with what we have today.
Mm-hmm.
The future budget is what has God called us to, right? Mm-hmm. We're, as believers, we're not called to just amass wealth for no reason.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to live intentionally.
Right.
So, you know, what if you put a cap on your income and everything else over and above was you just gave it away? And as business owners, we own a business, so it's like we have to be really cognizant that we're not just trying to grow for growth's sake, but really being kingdom-minded and stewarding our time as well as our energy and our money well. So that's the money side. I think the intimacy and sex thing is really that was an interesting study because we kind of did a you know, each chapter we would engage in this study and kind of exegete scripture. And I think what we realized most about sex is that it's actually a foreshadowing of the intimacy experienced. And it's a hint of the intimacy experience between our triune God, right?
The oneness, yeah.
And the oneness that they experience. And there's a lot of, I mean, there's a lot in there about
the purposes of it.
The purposes of sex. And so there's a lot to be had by looking at scripture. And I think, but the biggest thing is realizing the place, the purpose, and the purity of it, and how those are all ways by which we can glorify God, even in our sex life, and it grow in our sex life.
Right.
I mean,
I'd say
70% of the questions we get are around the idea of sex somehow. So.
Well, right, and don't you think that the enemy kind of hijacked that from the church or from the kingdom? Because ultimately, sex was God's idea. We mentioned marriage was too, but. You know, and so the world perverts it and takes it away, and then somehow in Christian circles it actually feels like a shameful sort of thing, and so you don't definitely don't talk about it much with kids because you're afraid if you do they're going to start having sex. don't laugh, man. This is what this is the world I grew up in. When I was a kid,
we have young kids, yeah.
When I was a kid, yeah, they used you know we grew up in a hyper fundamental sort of environment years before you were born probably, but. You know, so you couldn't drink, swear, dance, play cards, go to movies, that kind of stuff. So the old joke was, you know why they prohibited Christian teens from engaging in premarital sex? Because it might lead to dancing. That was why.
Right.
But anyhow, in any case, you get the point of the joke. But don't you think that it's sort of been hijacked and there really ought to be a place for sex to be celebrated in a godly sense within the kingdom of God? The idea
for sure.
Of sex.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
we have a very sexualized culture, and I think, you know, a lot of people, anthropologists and stuff, will look back at like the 60s and the 50s being kind of that tipping point, the sexual revolution of the late 60s and into the 70s, and how that really did change so much more than just sexual expression. It changed the family structure. It changed a lot how people work and their approach to work. And and so, yeah, you know, I think hijack is a, you know, and I don't mean to push back, but I'd say it's more of a counterfeit, right? Like, I think God's version of sex is still good and pure, right?
Right.
But there's this counterfeit version that we're kind of sold. And it's our, I think, as believers and as parents and as ministers of the gospel, it's our aim when it comes to this idea of sex to point people to the true version of it in that, you know, it's something that's beautiful and good. And yeah, the Platonic view of sex, meaning that don't, you know, kind of like it's dirty, it's intrinsically dirty, don't talk about it. That's definitely on the opposite end of the spectrum, and that's wrong too. So it's our responsibility to fall doctrinally and I think practically in a place that is actually healthy. And it's viewing it as a good thing that's for our good and for God's glory.
Right.
But it has been distorted, so we need to be guarded in a lot of ways too.
All right, two quick questions for you. One is, I wonder if you could each briefly summarize like the big takeaway. If somebody was going to say, oh, you wrote a book, like what's it about? And you had like the 1.5 minute elevator speech, what would you each say is the message you want people to get about this book? But the other question is there any chance you can stick around for a few extra minutes? Because I'd love to give our listeners a chance to get a copy and let them call in and just say why they think this book would be helpful to them. Would that be okay?
Of course.
Yep,
all right, so
let
me do this then. I'm going to unlock the lines. And they've been locked because we've just been sort of absorbed in listening to the story of how Fierce Marriage came about and what God was really saying to Ryan and Selena Frederick when they wrote it. But you may want to copy the book, and I'm just going to say give me a call right now. We'll take maybe, how about 4 phone calls? And first 4 to call, we'll take your call, we'll get your name, and we'll just find out why you think this book would be helpful to you or someone you love. Something that's been said here is intriguing to you, so let's hear from you. 800-684-2848. Or 883-5000. And don't hesitate. We need you to call right now. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Just give me an idea of why this book would be helpful or what has been said that's intriguing to you that you'd like to read more about. And we'll put your name in a hat and then randomly draw a winner and give away a copy to one of you. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right. Quick elevator speech. I don't know who wants to start. But if somebody says to you, man, we've talked about a variety of things and only skimmed the surface here, there's a lot of content, but what's this book about?
Yeah, you know, I think the big takeaway is that marriage is beautiful, it's worth fighting for, and it's not about you.
I think
that would be my 10-second elevator pitch.
10-second elevator, you're so
famous. Well, but wait, is marriage as beautiful as Selena?
That's a hard question. Nothing.
What?
There you go. There you go.
Okay. Selena, what's your take?
I would say, you know, this is a book I wish I had looking at getting married. You know, I wish somebody would have sat down with me and talked to me about what are the important things, like understanding our beliefs and how those filter out into all the decisions that we make and why those are so important and need to be rooted in deeply in the gospel. This book is definitely our kind of our mantra, our manifesto of what we've learned. You know, there's a lot of stories in here about what God's taught us and been so gracious to teach us. And I wish this book was around when we were getting married. I'm glad it's around now, and I'm look forward to reading it again probably.
It's kind of
10 years. There's a lot.
We tell younger couples is we could sit down with them over an extended period of time, like three or four months. Mm-hmm. These are the conversations we would have with them. And so, like what you said, it's kind of like the – I think it's like a foundational.
Yeah, and we've had older couples also come to us and say, wow, this has really opened up some conversations we have not had in a while or we may not have ever had.
This is true,
Many of you know the name Jefferson Bethke. He's been our guest before here on Lifeline. He said about this book, Ryan and Selena are one of those couples who've actually lived out day-to-day what they write about. Fierce Marriage is an incredible read that will inspire, encourage, and bring hope to your relationship. Powerful stuff. And learn more about it by going to fiercemarriage.com. It's from Baker Books. It's available at Christian bookstores, of course, and I would assume Amazon, Barnes & Noble, places like that.
Yes, it's available in all those places.
Okay. All right, right to the phones here. Christina from Tonawanda. That's just north of Buffalo. Christina, if somebody said, would you like a copy of the book, and you said yes, what would the reason be? How come? What about the conversation here?
Well, my husband and I were both on our second marriage. We both... we're divorced and we came from failed marriages. So we have a blended family. We attended Blessed and Blended, and we've done a lot of counseling sessions and done a lot of reading about, you know, really taking care of the blended family aspect of it. But what I think we've lacked on is focusing on us as a couple. And so I think we're both very acutely aware of how marriages can, you think, slowly erode away, but then before you know it, you're in a real danger zone that you can't get out of. So I think it would be healthy for us so that we can proactively and introspectively look at our marriage, work on our marriage. I mean, seemingly everything is really great, but we want it to continue to be strong and go stronger and grow stronger in faith. So coming from a failed marriage, you know, and there's some shame to that, but there's you get to a point where it's really, it's a learning experience. So you don't ever want to get to that point again. So what can you do proactively to just stay strong?
Love it.
So when I was listening on my way home from work, I said, oh my goodness, you know, I have, you know, parenting books, The Gospel-Driven Mother, and we have books on blended families, but I don't have any literature really on the focus of the marriage. And I think that's just critical. If your marriage isn't good, everything else can't be good. Everything else.
Love it. All right. Great perspective. Quick reaction, guys, because right out of the box, that's huge.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing and being vulnerable. I heard you say there's some shame there, and in that it's your second marriage. And I just want to say that God is huge, and He is redemptive, and He is already, you know, He's already using it for His glory. And like you said, it's a learning experience. But
and God is gracious too. I come from a divorced home, and He is so good to fill in the gaps for wherever maybe you feel. As a mom now, I see my mom in a different light, of course, and my parents. And God is so big and so sovereign and so gracious. So, I mean, rest in that.
So
if I can encourage you in any way.
Yes, thank you, Christina.
Awesome.
For sharing.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Guys.
All right. So your name's in the hat, Christina. You got a 1 in 4 chance here. Thanks for getting us started.
Oh boy.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless. Bye bye. All right, so we're going to move quickly. Got to do this pretty fast, but I guess, we lost Paul somewhere. Let me get to Ben in Toronto. Hello, Ben. How are you?
Hey, I'm good. How are you?
Good. Thanks for listening. Thanks for calling in. You're officially now in the contest, but you got to tell us why you think a copy of this book would be helpful to you.
No problem. I'm sitting with my fiance. I mean, not my fiance, my wife. I'm getting used to saying that. We've been married for 12 days, and
hey,
you know, these are the things that we're tackling now. We come from Middle Eastern cultures of control and shame and honor concepts. So we're dealing with the fears of sex and the struggles of finances and mixing it all together. So I think the book would benefit us for those reasons.
Hmm. That's incredible. And I think getting the biblical foundations would be huge, especially this phase of your life, being that you're 12 days married. Congratulations on that. That's awesome. But, man, it sounds like you have a really unique testimony, too, in that you're from Middle Eastern descent and trying to figure out how the gospel bears weight. And so I just am really interested by that, to be honest, and intrigued. But that's cool.
Absolutely. All right. And, of course, we only have one copy of the book to give away, so whoever wins, amen. Whoever doesn't, you can find it at fiercemarriage.com, Barnes & Noble, Amazon, places like that. Ben, thank you for sharing. Congratulations, by the way. 12 days. You go, man. That's phenomenal.
Awesome. Right.
And last call that we've still got with us here is Boriana from Toronto. Am I saying that right? Is that the right pronunciation?
Yes, you are.
Okay.
Yes.
Wow, it kind of sounds like my last name, but yeah, love it. All right, Boriana, you're on Lifeline here. Thanks for calling. So what would you say to Ryan and Selena? There's something about their book that's intriguing to you.
Actually, it was really funny and coincidental because just as I was leaving work, I turned on the radio and I heard you guys talking about marriage. And actually, I'm on my way up right now to try and salvage my marriage. I have been married for 2 years to my high school sweetheart. We've been together for 10. Honestly, we're both just, I would say, so like level-headed. We're so good with our conversations. So when he went and said out of nowhere, "I don't think I love you anymore," it was a really huge shock for me. And honestly, I've been like praying and praying and praying this whole 2 weeks. And I've just been getting so many signs from God, and it's been super great. Like, I can't believe how much just support I've been getting from people around me. And this, to me, is a sign that things will be okay. Even though I knew they would be, it's just another way of reassurance. Honestly, the book, I know, is probably amazing. I just heard the last two parts about the finances and the sex, which did speak to me as well. But I just wanted to tell you guys thank you, and thank you for being a blessing for me in my kind of time right now.
Wow. You know, before you guys even respond to Boriana, let me just say the rest of the conversation was amazing, and the book is going to be amazing because, you know, for anyone who reads it, because it's Christ-centered, and it's about learning to lay one's life down for the other, whether they deserve it or not, because, like, Christ gave himself for sinners and totally lost people. Like it says in Romans 5:8, you know, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. And then in verse 10, while we were enemies, he still died. So the point is that love never fails, and love can accomplish incredible things. So, Boriana, I just want to say that if you win the book, we'll send it to you. If you don't win the book, I'm going to buy you a copy and send it to you because I want you to have it either way.
Yeah.
And I want to bless you with that. But let me let you guys respond to her. And then maybe, Selena, if you don't mind, pray for Boriana and lead us in praying for her and her marriage.
Yes. Thank you, friend, for sharing all of that. You're not alone. We hear a lot of marriages facing those conversations. We have a lot of wives and fierce wives that are praying right now for their marriages and contending for their marriages. So you're not alone. Thank you for your transparency. You know, it's like Neil said, transparency bores transparency. Like it's good, and it's God is powerful, and he is obviously at work within you and within your relationship with your husband. I'm just going to go ahead and pray right now. Jesus, thank you for the work that you've done for us on the cross, and I pray that you would continue to show yourself in a personal and real way to Boriana and to her husband, and I pray that you would soften his heart, soften their hearts, God, first for you and then for each other.
Yeah.
And I pray that you would make that path clear of reconciliation. Thank you for her transparency. Thank you for surrounding her with a community that loves her and that is supporting her. And I pray for a reconciliation in a new way, in a clear way, in a joy-filled way for this marriage,
yes.
Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. And Boriana, I want to encourage you. There's we mentioned it before you got on, but we have a group just for wives. It's on Facebook. It's called Fierce Wives. Go ahead and search for that, because that's what Selena was talking about. There's a lot of women. You're not alone. There are women who are dealing with this or have dealt with this and will help you, and they'll minister to you in your need. So just search for that on Facebook. We'd be happy to have you there.
Yeah, and the Zach man told me Christina won the book, but no problem. If you don't mind, Boriana, give him your address, and we're buying a copy for you and sending it today, all right?
We'd be happy to give one to Ben as well.
Yeah, just give him all the addresses.
Hey, well, there. All right, why not? All right, that's fabulous. So, Boriana, a lot of folks are going to be praying for you, and trust Jesus because he can see you through this, all right? God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. That means a lot.
All right, Zach, man, if you don't mind, if we could grab her address, that'd be awesome. And then we'll have someone call back Ben later to get his address as well. Thank you, by the way, for doing that, you guys. So I know we kept you over time, but any final thoughts you want to leave with us? This has been a great conversation, and I highly recommend, if you're interested, you get a copy of the book, Fierce Marriage.
Oh, thank you so much for having us. You look like you want to say something.
Well, I want to seize the opportunity.
Do it.
You know what? It is marriage is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and that's what we found. The majority of marriages have and are currently dealing with some sort of hardship, and we're just here to say that Jesus is enough for you in whatever season you're in, and he is redemptive, and his way is the way. It's the way that's going to bring the most life, and I just want to...
And it's not, marriage is not problem-free, it's not conflict-free, it's kind of in those conflicts that he's sanctifying us, bringing us closer to him, drawing us closer to each other, and filling in all of those kind of holes in our lives.
Yeah.
And it's so good. It's in our weakness, truly, that he is made strong and he is given glory.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks for having us.
Yeah,
absolutely.
So
and
much.
We'd love to get you back sometime. Thanks. God bless you guys. And we'll talk soon.
Thanks, Neil. Take
bye-bye.
Care.
Ryan and Selena Frederick. Ryan and Selena Frederick. Fierce Marriage, you can find them at fiercemarriage.com, radically pursuing each other in light of Christ's relentless love.